There were some interesting events that took place. Alan read some of those events, and that's what I want to speak to you this morning on when Jesus died. So I'd like to bring about five events that took place, and there's interesting. Alan read Matthew 27, 50 through 54, but I'll use the New King James Version. Let's go and read Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that said, they said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was rent, torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite Jesus saw and that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now look in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and they cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And in the inscription was also written over him, over Jesus, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing that what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all of his acquaintances, the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now turn with John 19, beginning in verse 17. In John chapter 19, beginning in verse 17, I'm using the New King James Version. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, and from the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Well, now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one place, on one piece. They said therefore among them, "Let us not tarry it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says from Psalms 22, verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to her, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then Jesus said to the disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and he said, 'I thirst.' And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And when he had seen he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones shall be broken.' And again, another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" You know, I pondered on that about the breaking of the shin bones. That's what they do. They would break the shin bones. Because when you're crucified, you have to push up. You're hanging there. You're nailed on with the hands, and your feet are crossed, and they nail it to a piece of wood. And so what happens is the diaphragm inside your chest sinks, and you can't breathe. So you have to push to get a gulp of air. That's what our Savior went through. And then you sink back down. Sink back down. So if they crush your shin bone, you can't push up. And you suffocate. I mean, the things that... You have to read all four of these Gospels to understand what actually took place. So let's look at some of these events when Jesus died. The sun was darkened. In Luke 23, we read verses 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour, about 12 noon, because they started counting tape at 6 in the morning. The day started at 6 and 9. Sometimes when you're reading the creation, Moses, he said the evening and the morning was the first day. He didn't say the morning and the evening, because he was counting by the Jewish time. And so it was about 12 noon, and darkness fell over the whole land, or I assume around Jerusalem, until the ninth hour. Verse 45, because the sun was obscured. Now, that's the New American Standard. New King James uses the word darkened. Webster's Dictionary defines the word obscured to make dark, to dim, or to be indistinct, to conceal or to hide by or as if by covering. Hence, God darkened the sun, and without the sun and the moon, the stars give very little light. Why did God darken the earth? I don't know. He doesn't say. God doesn't tell us. I think of it and I ponder on things. It may be God was symbolizing to us that he didn't want to see his son die. So he just darkened the earth. It's just like when I get a shot, I turn my head. It's just like God turns his head. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see someone giving me a shot. I know I need to do it. I know I need the shot. But I just don't want to. God knew that Jesus had to die for us. But he didn't. He darkened the earth. Jesus cried out to God after 3 hours about the ninth hour in Matthew 27:46. Eli, Eli, lama sabathani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wanted this cup to pass from him. I believe God answers our prayers three ways. Three ways. Yes. No. Not now. Let me ask you something, parents. How do you answer your children when they was raising them? And they wanted something. Yes. No. Not now. And maybe not as much as you ask, but you may get more later. It's according to his will. And God knew that his will must be done for us to go to heaven. Death is personal. Each one of us will die our own death physically. Second thought, the veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. The veil separates the holy from the most holy place. I think of it like a rectangle box. Here you have the holy place, and here you have the most holy. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, think about what we have. We are a holy nation. Where is the holy place? The church. Where is the most holy with the veil rent from the top to the bottom? Jesus has it in heaven. So is the church important? Absolutely. And so the veil in Exodus 26 and verse 33, it says, the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And only the high priest could enter the holy of holies once a year. Now we have access to our high priest anytime, 24/7. Now as priests, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that's what God said we are. We can enter behind the veil. We can go behind the veil because the veil, we'll see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, is Jesus' flesh. That's the veil. And it was torn in two. Well, let's just go to it. I'll show you one. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer is trying to convince these Hebrew Jews who have become Christians, not Grecian Jews, but Hebrew Jews who have become Christians. He's trying to convince them. Some of them are anticipating giving up Jesus and going back under the law of Moses. And the writer is saying that Jesus is better. Jesus is the one. Notice in verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the most holy. By a new and living way which he consecrated. Jesus is the one that consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. So the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. It was torn in two. It couldn't have been by man because man would have torn it from the bottom to the top. God is the one that tore the veil. We'll look in a moment and some instances why. Since the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, God had to do the tearing. Matthew 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn. Now this is when Jesus was dying. When he died, the veil was rent. What is our veil today? Jesus. We can go behind the veil. Jesus allows us. In Hebrews, we just read these verses. In verse 22, it says of Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's talking about baptism. If you think about it, around the temple, you had lavers. You know, they'd do their washings. You did that before, the priest would do that before they went into what? The holy place. What about us? You're baptized into Christ before what? Jesus adds you to his church, which is the holy place. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, we have an attorney, Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He's our attorney. He represents us with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that died. The word Webster's Dictionary defined propitiation to appease one's anger, to give favor. Jesus is the one that gives favor. He's standing beside us when we approach God in prayer. That's the way I understand that. If this is the throne of God here, and we're out here and we're wanting to approach God in prayer, who's our attorney? Who is standing beside us to represent us? Jesus. He's our advocate. And so, he's the one that we go through to approach the Father in prayer. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12. This, again, as the Hebrew Jews, the writer is trying to convince these Hebrew Jews not to go back under the law of Moses, but Jesus is the one. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting for him," for Jesus, the pronoun him is for Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." That's talking about Jesus. He brings many sons to glory. He brought us to glory, to salvation. And you say, how? "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he," speaking of Jesus, "is not ashamed to call us brethren." He's the one that brings us to glory. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. Now, look at it. It said, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." We have a Savior that is not ashamed to call us brethren. Those who are put on Christ are welcomed by God. And we have such a great privilege. The third thing is the earthquake and the rock split when Jesus died. And we'll see there's a connection of what we have versus those under the law of Moses. I'm so thankful to God that we live in this time of the history of the salvation of in the church of what we have. Notice it says in Matthew 27 verse 51, "And the earthquake and the rocks were split." This was great power. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is one of the great events that took place at Jesus' death. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 25, and I'll use the New King James Version, "See that you do not refuse him," Jesus, who speaks. Don't refuse Jesus. "For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now I'll just read that again. Notice what it says. We're not to turn away from him, verse 25, who speaks from heaven. That's talking about Jesus. Because, and notice, "whose voice then shook the earth." And when I say that, Notice in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, now let's go on and notice what it says. Yet once more I shake the earth, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now that comes from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. And notice what, let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke. Now this is with the children of Israel. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. You know, you remember that God was going to speak directly to the people, and the people said, oh, no, no, just speak through Moses. Because the mountain quaked violently. That's the power of God. Now then, have you ever heard the expression, boy, there was a shake-up at the office today? What that means, it wasn't talking about these, it was talking about leadership. There was a shake-up at the office. Well, there was a shake-up in Exodus chapter 19. The mountain quake. But when Jesus died, there was a shake-up. The rocks were split. Shake-up at the office. What does that signify? There's going to be a change. It's talking about we're now to come under the gospel of Jesus, not the law of Moses. It's going to be a shake-up. There's going to be a change. In the shaking of heaven and earth, it says in Hebrews 12, verses 26 through 28. Not only in heaven, that's where God's abode, but on the earth. You remember, the church was established. Now we're under a different dispensation than the law of Moses. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, what happened? Jesus canceled out the certificate of death against, consisting of the degrees, talking about the law of Moses against us. He nailed it to the cross. There's a shake-up at the office. There's a change. We're no longer under the law of Moses. The Jews were no longer under that. The Hebrew writer is trying to convince those are Hebrew Jews. We're Gentile. He's writing to Hebrew Jews. Well, what was the change? From the old law to the gospel of Christ. That's the new covenant. It shook the heaven, God's abode. It shook the earth, the church. It's the kingdom that cannot be moved. The law of Moses was passing away. The law of Christ will never pass away. You remember I give an example, like on a full moon. You remember me mentioning that on a full moon, on a clear night, you can almost walk or even drive a little short ways without your headlights on. But what happens when the sun comes up? When the sun comes up, when the gospel of Christ, when the change takes place, we're not under the moon. Now we're under the sun. Which gives more light? The sun. What happens to the moon? You'll see the image of the full moon for a while in the morning. It fades away. We're now, it's a glorious, we have the gospel. How much greater we have it. The law of Moses was glorious to the point where Moses even had to what? Veil his face. But we have it so much more glorious today. The law of Christ will never pass away. Psalms 119 and verse 89. Fourthly, Jesus was resurrected on the third day. You remember in Matthew 27, 52 and verse 53. Why do you think many graves were opened and saints came forth? Have you ever noticed this? I want to look at that scripture, and I didn't pick up on it. Of course, I'm not real smart, but I didn't pick up on it in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after the resurrection, after Jesus was raised from the dead, then these saints came out of the grave. Not before Jesus was raised from the dead, but it says after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Do you think those people in the city knew those people who had been raised from the dead? Yes. Why? Well, how would they have known who they were if they hadn't known them? Why did God do that? Why was this a great event? God is showing after Jesus, who's the first fruit? Jesus is the first fruit to die no more. But when Jesus was raised, it says after his resurrection. So it was important these graves be open so people could see that there's going to be a resurrection. And so God does this for mankind. I'm running a little short on time, so I won't read this, but it talks about God raising Jesus from the dead, and God is able to destroy all of the last enemy to be destroyed will be dead. Fifthly, Roman soldiers became believers. They may have been atheists whenever they nailed Jesus to the cross, but they didn't remain an atheist. And you know how many atheists there will be at the judgment? Zero. They won't be an atheist at the judgment, at the great judgment day. And so Matthew 27, verse 54, and when the centurion and those with him, the Roman centurion, who were guarding Jesus, Matthew 27, verse 65, saw the earthquake. You remember we talked about the quaking, the splitting of the rocks. They saw that. They saw this, and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and said, truly this was the Son. They wasn't an atheist anymore. Imagine hardened Roman soldiers who did their job just crucifying people. Imagine a centurion glorifying God after mocking Jesus, those soldiers. These same Roman soldiers had required a man like Simon the Cyrenian to help bear Jesus' cross 1 mile. They cast lots for Jesus' clothing. As I understand it, at a crucifixion, whatever's on those that are being crucified, if those soldiers wanted it, it belonged to them. And what did they do to Jesus? They took his clothes off of him. They took his clothes off. Cast lots for the inner garment. When obeying the orders by taking someone's life happens often, like those soldiers. They just said they crucified him. They didn't go into detail. They just said they crucified him. The Roman soldiers were trained to kill. Their feelings were callous. They were just doing their job. In John 2 and verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Many exciting events happened at the time of Jesus' death. And what can happen is we can all become Christians. We can prepare ourselves for heaven. And those that do not will not be there. Because Jesus has done his part, everything for us that we need. So if you're here this morning and you have a need of the gospel invitation in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.